may need a little more heat on him because he's not as loud as I am. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Thank you all. Wow, what an introduction. Smoke on the Water. That song was written about Lake Geneva. I don't know if you know. And the hotel burnt down and the smoke went on the water. And they have an annual jazz festival there. And every year for the jazz festival, we meet right at Freddie Mercury's statue. And we meet with the German church, the French Protestant church, our church, and the Catholic church. And we have a big meeting together, open air for everyone to hear. And that's just about a month or two ago. And I spoke, they asked me to speak, and I spoke a message. And I was going to share that message with you today. Amen. You know, they say a message is only good on its 50th time preaching it. So this is just my second time. This is the second time I've shared this message, so give me some slack. But thank you. That's a great introduction, man. Who was that again? It was
Deep Purple
wrote that song. Isn't that amazing? You know, there's a pastor in Germany now who used to travel and play with them. Yeah, he pastors a gospel center. But thank you so much. That's really why I come back each year, to thank you all. God has miraculously provided for my wife and I, for our kids, and for our church. That's all provided for. But as Pastor Ken said, from Switzerland, last week I was on the Atlantic Ocean of France in La Rochelle in a new Bible school that just opened up. In COVID, this year, we opened a new Bible school in Marseille, in the south of France. It's called Nantes, which is close to La Rochelle, and in Kinshasa, in ex-Zaire, which is now the Congo. And I'll be there in January. And that's because of y'all. The church and family, the kids, education, all that is paid for miraculously. But for us to go out further, and it's so convenient for us to go out further, it's thanks to you all and a church in Dallas, Texas. And I come to America twice a year. I miss one Sunday because I want to be back at church. And one Sunday I'm with you, and one Sunday I'm with the church in Dallas. And that's it. I don't go itinerating. But thank you. And little with the Lord is much. Little with the righteous is much, you know. And we have just helped build a church building in Bamako in Mali. And all you have there is the desert and Islam. It's a radical Islam there. And Pastor Emmanuel, he's a native of Mali, and we were supporting him when he was up in the country. He got chased out and moved, and the church is still there, but he's now in Bamako in the capital, and the terrorists are there too, but he is building a church. He called up and said, "We don't have a place to meet anymore. Can you help us?" And for $2,000, we were able to build a building. And then they called us up, and they said, "We don't have a toilet. $500. We put in a new toilet." How much does the toilet here cost? I mean, in Switzerland, that cost you so much for a toilet. But what a privilege. And we've been ministering in Beirut in Lebanon for the last 3 or 4 years. I can be there in 2.5, 3 hours, working with refugees, Syrian refugees. And it's amazing what the Lord has enabled us to do. We've been in Greece, in Athens, and in Thessalonica, and in Albania, first-generation Christians. And it's just been a huge privilege, and you all have sent us there, you and this one church in Dallas. So thank you very, very much, and it's a blessing. I'm excited about all God's doing. Amen. You know, we come here and we worship, and Wednesday night you got a Bible study, but we don't realize that what God is doing is changing the world. And I believe it happens through intimacy with Him, and that's what y'all were speaking about during the worship, and that's what I want to speak about, is intimacy with God. But just that video was just a quick update of the church. Through COVID, you know, when COVID hit, right before it hit, we had Christmas. And we had, I don't know, 30 kids up there, angels in a Christmas play. And we had a lot of momentum going. COVID kind of quit that, but cut us in half, whatever. But you could tell the Spirit of God is still in the church. And it's very powerful. We've had favor. We've navigated the icebergs, and everything's just going great. So probably in the same boat with y'all.
Yep.
But it's going good. And it's a privilege to be here. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you for your word and taking us into it right now. Amen?
Amen.
So at the Jazz Festival, it's famous. You know, you've had Queen and the Rolling Stones and anybody and everybody who was there comes there. And thousands of people come from all the world. And we're out there to reach them with the gospel. And it's kind of spontaneous, and we want to bring the right kind of smoke on the water. And not a false fire, but the fire of the Lord. And so we find ourselves out there in this big market, this covered market. And the word that the Lord gave me this year was from Psalms 139. And it's a famous chapter where people say, yeah, God predestined everything, and he knows everything, even before I was born and all this. And it's beautiful. And but Bob Dylan, he came to the Jazz Festival like four different times, and he wrote a song from Psalms 139. And I'd encourage you to check it out. Bob Dylan, I went to see him maybe 2 years ago in Milano, and at a concert, I just wanted to say I went and saw him live one time, and I came back, and somebody said, I heard he lost his voice. I said, I didn't think he ever had a voice, really. it's just the words, you know? It's just the writing and stuff. But when I got rededicated my life to the Lord back in 1979, 80 or something, Bob Dylan also came to the Lord. He had a radical conversion and wrote three CDs or albums, whatever you want to call them, about the Lord. And the last one, called The Shot of Love, on that album there's a song called Every Grain of Sand. And it's a beautiful song, and I encourage you to check it out on Spotify or YouTube or whatever. Just check it out, Every Grain of Sand. But it comes from Psalms 139. And if you look with me in verse 17 and 18, this is the psalmist David, and he's writing, he's saying, how precious are your thoughts toward me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand on the beach. And this song is talking about really how much God thinks about us, and intimacy with God really is what it's about. It's not so much about predestination, if you ask me. He's saying God knows. He thinks about you. He thinks about us all the time. He knows everything about us. That doesn't mean that he planned it that way, but he knows everything about it. Like Bob Dylan, he develops this thought in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus said that God knows how much hair you have on your head, every strand of hair. And it says that he knows every bird that falls to the earth and dies. And, you know, who else cares, really, how much hair you have on your head? I didn't know how much hair we have, so I looked it up on Google. The average person has 100,000 strands of hair on their head. Yeah, I'm probably down to about 500,000 now, at least that's here. Some people make it easier on God than others to count. The point is not really, that God is counting. It's just that God knows. And he didn't determine how many hair you would have in your head. It's actually your wife, your mother's father genetically determines how much hair you have in your head. It's not God. God just knows how much you have. I mean, if your mother's mother would have married somebody else, you would have had more hair, for example. It's just the point is not that God determined me to lose hair on the sides and you know, Stephanie to have a whole bunch of hair. She probably had 200,000 hairs on her head. I don't know. Have you counted? No. Not you, Stephanie. I mean, even our spouses don't count the hair on their head. But God, he knows. Every single day in America, 13.7 million birds die. And God knows when every single one of them hits the ground. And he didn't determine this one's going to die, that one's going to live, you know, that one's a dirty bird, he's gone. It's not that God determines, it's just he knows. And he can't help but know. And God can't help but know about you and me intimate details of our life. That's who he is. That's what the psalmist is saying. The psalmist is saying that God is an intimate God, and he doesn't want a distant relationship with you and me. That's really the point. It's not a theological thing. It's just saying God knows you. He wants to know you even more. He knows the wicked from afar even, but he can know us up close if that's what we choose. But we can choose how close, how far we come. That's our part. When I was going to Bible school, I used to do construction, work construction to pay for the school. And I worked with this one old boy in Kentucky, and he was just fed up with life. And he'd come out there, "Man, I wish I could just move to Canada where it'd take you 3 days to reach me by telephone." He was just so fed up with people. He didn't want intimacy. He wanted a wilderness. He wanted a forest where he could just go get lost. And I don't know about you, but I have felt like that many times in my life. And there's so many things in life that make us feel distant from each other. You get hurt, you get stabbed in the back, you want to walk away, you want to go to the woods, build a cabin. And the thing of it is that's what happens with God. As soon as we distance a little bit from God, then our natural relationships are less intimate. If we can't pray, then normally you're not going to be speaking to people so freely. You're hiding, you got walls, we got something that we're protecting. We don't want to get hurt again. And God is saying, "I want you vulnerable. I want you out there. I want you taking a step of faith again." Because it's when we're intimate, that's when we bear fruit, physically. When you're intimate with your wife, that's when you start having kids. And when we're intimate with God, that's when we start bearing spiritual fruit and start getting ideas. "I'm going to go here. I can be in the Middle East in 2.5 hours. Why not go there? When I was a kid, I'd do that. When I was a teenager, I'd buy a one-way ticket to Africa. Why not do it now when it costs nothing?" And you get closer to God, and he says, "Let's change the world. Let's change the world around us." And when we're intimate with God, it makes us to be intimate with other people spiritually and sharing the gospel. That's the only thing that will open up our heart to sharing the gospel. It's not because we're an apostle or what our calling is. It's because we've been so close to Jesus that it just pops out of our mouth. That's the same thing with your spouse. You get close to somebody, you love somebody, and you'll talk about your spouse, no problem. "Well, she's always like that. She's just full of life. My wife, Kathleen, I could talk for hours about my wife. She is incredible. My kids, you can talk about your kids easy. Oh, she got a new car. She got a new job. She's going to change the world, man." You know, you love your daughters, you love your sons. But when you talk about God, if we're close to him, it comes out the same way. Amen? Is that true?
Yes, it is.
In England, when you get laid off, they don't call it getting laid off. They say, "You were made redundant." Isn't that horrible? Isn't that horrible? How intimate would that make you with your neighbors? "How are you doing today?" I'm redundant. It just makes you want to withdraw. And when things happen to us in life, it doesn't make us want to become intimate with God or anybody. We want to hide. When I get sick, and I'm in bed with a fever, I don't want to talk to anybody. You know, I just want something to drink, or just leave me alone. You know, you get hurt. You don't want to show this one song. It says, "I'm not afraid to show my weaknesses to God." I think the first one we're singing, I'm saying, "God, I'm ashamed to show my weaknesses. I don't want to show my weaknesses. I'm trying to hide these things." But when you realize the answer is not a pill, it's not a beer, it's not a good football game. The answer is getting closer to God. Then football gets better, man. That's when the Cowboys start winning. I'm sorry. I'm serious. Back in the 70s, we had John 3:16 in our stadium. And Clint Murchison and his wife, she came to our church and preached. And they were real strong believers. And they sold Jerry Jones. And I'm getting off track here, aren't I? When they were closer to God, it makes everything better, even sports, and it makes business better. You know, Boaz coming out to reap his fields, and he says to all his employees, "The Lord bless you." And his employees said, "The Lord bless you." And then Monday morning just becomes like, it's fun to go to work. It's fun to be married. It's fun to, you know, play sports and stuff like that. It changes everything. Is that right? But you get laid off, you be made redundant, and all of a sudden, "I don't know if I want to do this or not." And then all of a sudden, it takes a couple of beers before you can really open up and share. Guys especially, we just shut down, man. You get hurt, you get burnt, treason. You watch Braveheart, and Mel Gibson got betrayed by his own. Oh, boy, it's just tough, you know. We want to shrink back. But God's saying, "No, come closer. I want you closer to me." Life is full of that stuff, trying to steal our intimacy. You know, David, before he died, in 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 9, he was talking to Solomon, his son, and he says, know the God of your fathers. have a personal knowledge of Him, be acquainted and understand Him, appreciate, heed, and cherish Him, and serve Him with a blameless heart and a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts and minds. This is the kind of God we serve. He is a God who searches all hearts and minds. He's not a distant God. He can't be. He can't have a distant relationship. He searches our hearts and minds, and He understands all the wonderings and the thoughts. If you seek Him, if you inquire for Him as your first and vital necessity, you will find Him. But if you forsake Him, He will cast you off forever. You know, and you look at what destroys intimacy. And Jesus in Mark chapter 4, He said, it's the cares of this world. You know, it's not joints, it's not smoking pot, it's the cares of this world. The deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things, and persecutions, the stony ground. These are the kind of things that tries to kill our intimacy with God. And these are the kind of things that come to each and every single one of us. Every single one of us have these things come at us. Or we're not engaging in society. And more is going to come. But God has called us to engage in society. Don't withdraw. Don't become a monk. Don't hide from this stuff. Go at it. But remember, your number one tool, your number one offense is intimacy with God. Share it with Him. I mean, you read the Psalms, and David is saying, God, kick their teeth out. Man, just destroy my enemies. But then by the end, but You are holy. By the end of every Psalm, you know, he shares. He pours his heart out to God all the time. And it's not holy stuff. It is. But I mean, it's not sanct. I mean, it's bare. It's
real.
What?
It's real.
It's real. It's authentic. He just shares what he's feeling. And we don't do that. We want to have a holy prayer. You know, we want to sound like St. Augustine or something. And God is just, in Exodus chapter 2, it says, God hears the groanings of his people. Oh, God. He hears that more than, Lord, my Lord. You know, he wants something real coming from our heart. Amen? What are the benefits of intimacy with God? In John chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus, he said, I only do what I see my Father do. I only hear what I hear my Father say. And so to really do something effective, it has to be something that you have heard from God. It can't be something that you saw in another ministry and you're going to copy it. It has to be something that you have heard from, and only you can hear from Him. The way that you do it, and you're going to interpret, and you're going to bring God's kingdom here on the earth. You know, I told you I've been going to Beirut the last 3 or 4 years, and recently, maybe a year ago, they had a huge explosion. I don't know if y'all saw that on the news, downtown Beirut. And my friend was there. He had 250 refugee children in his building 5 minutes before the explosion, and it's just down the street. For some reason, the Holy Spirit told him, get this place empty, get every single person out of here, quit school today, close down, urgently. He went through the whole place, got everybody out, and 5 minutes later, the explosion hit. Not one door, not one window was on its hinges left. It was a total destruction, and it would have killed or seriously injured at least, but probably killed children. And he was listening to the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened in Beirut? It wasn't an attack. It was negligence, which is also a crime. They shouldn't have had all that stuff sitting in the port. But Joseph, when he went to Egypt, it was the wisdom of God. It was the power of God in administration. And that's just as powerful, more powerful, saved more lives than Samson, more than a different type of demonstration of the Spirit of God. But administration. You know, you're the only one who's going to be able to interpret God's kingdom through in certain areas of business. Of, you know, there's 7 different mountains of influence in every society, which would be, you know, entertainment and arts, religion, politics, and economics. And there's like 7 different places of influence. And we've tried really hard in religion, in church, but God is interested in seeing an expression of Him in all of society. And that's going to happen when we're intimate with Him. We're going to interpret something only you can do. people that I'll never meet, people that Billy Graham will never meet, you're meeting every day in a different area. Amen?
That's right. That's right.
My daughter, she went camping with her friends, 18-year-olds, boys and girls. They're camping in the woods. And one of the fathers had this bright idea of coming out with a gas mask and an axe at midnight to scare them all. He comes up, and he comes walking through. And my youngest, my daughter, she grabbed a stick. Everybody else took off running, the guys too. She grabbed a stick and she said, "In the name of Jesus," and she smacked this guy and she was going for him. She scared him more than he's ever been scared in his life. And that kind of stuff comes out of intimacy with God. David attacking Goliath, it was an expression of he was so secure in who he was. And we're going to have COVID. We're going to have other things worse than COVID come on the planet. And our reaction is going to be either through intimacy with God or it's going to be out of fear. And on all kinds of different levels. If you're a big politician or if you're just working at McDonald's, it doesn't make a difference. The way we respond to it is going to either show God on this earth and advance his kingdom, or we're going to withdraw. And it will destroy us. Actually, Jeremiah, when he was a young man, God said, "Don't be afraid of their faces, or I will confound you, Jeremiah." That sounds like a tough job, but if we're intimate with God, we won't, you know, as Stephanie's saying, we will walk through the valley of shadow of death, and we will fear no evil. You might make a mistake, but you'll just laugh and go on. I love that. I love it. She made one mistake, but she was laughing. If I made a mistake, I'd say, "I'm going to start over again, okay?" It was awesome. It was a beautiful song. But that's how I speak French, by the way. I just make a mistake and laugh and keep going. So the benefits of intimacy with God is like Joseph in Egypt. It's like Jesus saying, "I only do what I see my Father do." Being led by the Spirit of God. Becoming more like God. Pleasing God. You know, in Psalms 37, verse 4, it says that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. Everything we've ever desired, it comes from being intimate with God. And many times we don't even know what we want. I think I want a gold chain. I'm almost 60. I want a gold chain and probably a sports car. And God knows I probably just want a Jeep and go barefoot. If I get closer to God, if I'd get closer to God, I'd probably take off my shoes and take off the doors and just live large. Amen? Instead of trying to impress other people. Now, Jim said amen. All the women could have said amen right there because it's normally a guy thing, you know. All of these benefits from being intimate with God. I could go on and on and on. How can I be intimate with God? Psalms 1, it says, "Blessed is a man who dwells," you know, doesn't sit, stand, or walk with sinners, but he delights in the law of the Lord, and he'll be fruitful. Amen, like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. In the New Testament, Jesus said in John 14, I think it is, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one that loves me. And the one that he will be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." That's intimacy. Is that right? You know, in marriage, if there's no intimacy, then weird things start happening. That's when weird things start happening. It's the same thing in church or religion. If there's no intimacy with God, that's when you start having inquisitions. That's when you start having weird things pop up. Whenever you have rules and there's no relationship, it creates rebellion. And you've had relationship. We've all had relationship with God. That's how it starts. And then if you start getting a little cold or walk away, even though you're not rebellious, if you got stuff, you got a fish on your car, so you got to drive slow. You can't have a bad witness, but you're not walking close to God. And so something doesn't work. You start honking, you start road rage. Even Christians get road rage. But if you're close to God, it changes everything. You start feeling sorry for the people behind you honking, throwing beer cans at you and stuff. It changes everything. But rules without relationship, it creates rebellion. And at that point, instead of being intimate with God, that's when you reach for something else, like depression. Did you know depression is a substitute for intimacy with God? Oppression. Demonic oppression. You can't be oppressed of the devil and be seated next to Christ in heavenly places. You've got to make up your mind. Are you seated with Christ in heavenly places, or are you oppressed of the devil? In Europe right now, it's a big deal to get the devil cast out of you because you're having a bad day. Now, if you're a believer, that might be possible. But if you're a disciple of Christ, you cannot have a demon and be a disciple of Christ seated next to him in heavenly places. You can't be seated next to Jesus and him ask you, how are you doing today, Mark? I don't know. I think I need deliverance, Lord. It just doesn't fit. And, you know, in these Bible schools, I teach Genesis to Revelation, Old Testament survey, New Testament survey. And we go through the Bible. And at the end, we always end up in Revelation. My eschatology is a little bit different than most people's. And that's good. You know, I was talking to Stuart before the service, and he said, you know, we're going to probably look back and find out that things weren't. Henry Kissinger wasn't the Antichrist, you know. They thought he was back in the 70s. They thought Russia was the big thing. Now it's China, whoever, I don't know. But I have my eschatology is a little bit different. You know, like you get to Revelations, and the beginning is easy to understand. You got these seven different churches. Some people think that they're from the past, the present. I think it's one church for every day of the week because on Sundays I'm in the Philadelphia church. Like right now, we are on the On Fire church, right? But tomorrow, I'm probably, I don't know where I'll be. I might be the dead church and Sardis trying to get out of bed. I don't know. Seven churches, one for every day of the week. But if you look at Ephesus in the book of Revelation, Jesus said to this church, it's not the lukewarm church. It's not the, Jezebel's not there. Satan's not seated there. Ephesus actually is a good church. And he doesn't really reproach them for any sin. He just said, I got one thing against you, and that is you have forgotten your first love. You're not intimate with me anymore. I know your works. I know you work so hard for me. I know all you're doing for me. But that's not really what I want. I want to be close to you. And you need to repent. And what? Remember from where you have fallen. And the good thing about this church and this letter is that it's the only church that has an epistle written also from the Apostle Paul. And so you go back into the epistle of Ephesians, and I believe it's preventative medicine for losing our first love, or when we have lost our first love, to find it again. Where have we fallen? Remember where you have fallen from. Ephesians chapter 1, you've been blessed with every single blessing that there is in heavenly places right now. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your eyes have been open so that you know the hope of your calling, the riches of your inheritance, and the power of God towards us who believes. In chapter 2, you have been raised with him, and you have been seated with him in heavenly places. You are no longer strangers, but you are fellow citizens with the saints in light. In chapter 3, you are rooted and grounded with him. You understand the width and the depth and the length and the height of the love of God. And according to this love, this power that is work within you, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or even think. That's if we are not intimate with God, if we have been separated by the cares of this world. That's the kitchen separated Martha from Jesus. Mary chose to sit at his feet. I can't imagine backsliding over the dishes. I mean, I could be tempted by a Ferrari or something, but the dishes taking you away from Jesus? But in reality, that's what takes us away from intimacy with God. It's not big sins. It's the day-to-day grind. It's the routine. Little foxes, the flies that spoil the perfume. It's the routine that tries to get in between us and God. And Jesus is telling the church of Ephesus, remember from where you have fallen. Remember your position in Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about being seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's how the book starts, in heaven. But the book ends in chapter 6 in a spiritual warfare on the earth. Chapter 4, children, obey your parents. Don't provoke your kids. Chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands. Oh, wow, that's a fun one. And husbands, love your wives like Christ loved the church. And then chapter 6, finally, put on the armor of God because we're going to war. But we're not fighting with flesh and blood. We're fighting what? With principalities and powers. Where? In the heavenly places. Is that up there? No, that's not up there. We're up there. And that's where people make the mistake. Same author, the same Greek words. In chapter 6, we fight against principalities and powers in heavenly places. That's chapter 6. Chapter 2, we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. And if we have this idea that we're down here on the earth and we've got to pierce that darkness and break through to get to God, then we're not intimate with God.
That's right. That's good.
We are a victim.
That's good.
And that's the danger of that type of teaching. It sounds good, sells a lot of books. But we are not down here trying to break through to get to God. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. And if you look at the prayers in the early church, Acts chapter 4, when the persecution started, they start praying right away, and they say, God, you are God. You created the heavens and the earth. And they're getting close to God. And when they feel like they're close to God, then they say, look down there, Lord, at their threats and at their persecution. Stretch forth your hand to heal the sick. And glorify the name of the Lord Jesus. In the next chapter, they are laying hands on the sick. They are God's hands on this earth. But they have remembered. They got persecution that come against them. And they remember their position. They remember who they are in Christ and when they were put in Christ. I'm just really using the shotgun today. It's pretty scattered, but if you think about it, it makes sense. God wants us to be close to Him, not separated from Him. He's going to send you, some of you as missionaries, but you're not going to be separated from Him. I'll be with you. I'll be with you to the ends of the earth. He's promised. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, it says, be content with what you have. Don't think you have to have more money. Go for it. Get a raise. Get a job. But be content with where you are, because God has said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you, so that we might boldly say, what can man do to me? And when we don't boldly say that, that's when we start withdrawing and get in fear. And that's when we're separated from God. And it doesn't have to be an immoral thing. Amen. I just want to challenge myself. I want to challenge us all. Let's get close to God. Let's get more intimate with God. Let's look at that. I'm going to vote. I'm going to be involved. But politicians are not our answer.
That's right.
The only answer is being intimate with God. Amen? I think that's been one of the biggest cares of this world right now in the time that we're living is the news. The left and the right, both of them. They just tell you what's happening. They don't tell you what's going to happen in the future. They don't tell you what it's like to be with God. Even the good ones, even the good news. They don't tell you about the future. They tell you about yesterday. They tell you about right now. But they can't tell you about what God's going to do. If we're intimate with God, He will show us the future. He will show you things to come. Amen? You know, I was talking to you about that church in Beirut. He has 700 seats, 3 different floors. And it's been there for years, this church. And he rents out the top floor to a young, cool church, like Hillsong or something. And they're all speaking, I think, Armenian or something. I'm not sure if it's Armenian or Hebrew what they're speaking. I mean, Arabic. But it's like a lively church. They got guitars and everything. It's really cool. And he took me up there. He likes it. He rents to them. And they sat us on the front row because they like him. And he said, isn't this good? I said, yeah, it's great. He said, okay, come on, let's go to our church. He's down in the basement. And it's 60% Muslim. They got head coverings. And they're from Syria. And he's feeding them. He's giving them education. And he's making a difference in the world in an amazing way. Upstairs is fun, it's great, and there's nothing wrong with it. But it's more like taking care of the 99, which is great. God loves the 99, but the ones down below,
yeah.
Refugees. And when you're intimate with God, I think he's going to say, leave the 99 and go for the one. And that one will make more difference than the 99, I think, many times.
Yeah.
The 99 are good. They're safe. They're going to heaven. Nothing wrong with them. I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying the one is still out there. And that's really comforting when you are the one. When you're leading the 99, that's different, you know.
Yeah.
I think modern, post-modern Christian leadership is leave the one and go for the 99, man. That's where the money is. Would y'all stand up with me, please? I've been speaking long enough, but I just believe that when we preach the Word of God, that the Holy Spirit confirms it with signs following, with miracles. And I can't just shout, be intimate with God. You know, God will take the initiative and wake us in the morning without alarm clock. And we'll wake up with the name of Jesus on our lips. Or we'll wake up with a hunger. What does it say in Philippians 2:13? It is God who is at work within you, both to will. He gives you the motivation and the power to do his will. And I believe for miracles, healings, yes, I believe in miracles. But I believe one of the greatest miracles when you wake up in the morning and you want to seek God more than anything else. And he is drawing you and me. That's the job. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to draw you and me, to turn our face away from the snake that's trying to bite us. And we're supposed to look at the snake on the pole, and that's our healing. And the Holy Spirit, his job is to bend our will toward the will of God. And we can't be focused on Fox News or CNN. We've got to be focused. We sang it again, another one of the songs, to focus on that mountain. The old song you said, the traditional one, I'm going to set my gaze on that mountain where the love of God, blessed love of God flows. I can't even speak old English anymore. Anyway, Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for what you're doing here in Lynchburg. Thank you for what you're doing around the world and letting us be a part, for calling us, for counting us faithful, that we would be called into your ministry to serve right here and for this university where students from around the world are coming, or different businesses and our families. Lord, we thank you. We say, here we are, Lord. Touch our lips with a coal of fire and send us. We thank you for this calling. We thank you for your word and for making it happen in our life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.